Okay, over these next 2 weeks, we have to study four chapters of Genesis. You might like to just skim read chapters 46 to 49, and you will see that there's rather a lot of material in there. So we're not going to deal with all of it. We're going to pick bits of it. Is anything happening on this yet? Any chance? No. No. Don't worry. We have issues with the program, don't we all? Yes, right. Let me know if it... Yeah, no, it's not going to work. Right. Anyway, so we're going to, this morning, focus particularly on Jacob, actually, not... Oh, welcome, that's good. Yeah. So I'll just stand here for a minute, quietly and waffle. Ah, there we go. Right. So this morning we're going to look at chapters 46 and 47, the promise of God's presence. And before we go any further, and now that I know where we're going a bit more, let me remind you of what we're doing. Because I'm sure you would like to know why you're here. And the purpose of our gatherings always is so that the servant of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why churches gather together. Nearly everything in the second half of the Bible, not quite everything, nearly everything in the second half of the Bible is specifically addressed to Christians. It may come as a surprise to you, but that is the fact. You can check it out for yourself, and if you think I've misstated that, do come back to me. That is what you will find. Almost the whole of the second half of the Bible is aimed in the first instance at Christian believers, they're the servant of God, because when they understand what they are supposed to be doing and how they are supposed to be gathering together and how they're supposed to be living their lives separately and together, then other people become servants of God. That's how it works. Okay, so nearly everything that you find in the New Testament is directed towards Christians. And that's why in the first instance, the church is, of course, where Christians gather together. And as Christians gather together around the Word of God, things happen. For example, people become Christians who were not previously Christians. So what are you here for this morning? You haven't just come to listen to me. And there's a lot better stuff to listen to on the internet. You could have stayed at home. And for those of you that have stayed at home, well, thank you for tuning in if you are. So why have you come? What are you actually here for? Why are you sitting on a nice sunny day when you could be in Eastbourne with the 3 million other people who have clogged up the A22 already and have gone down to Eastbourne? Why are you here? Well, presumably you either are a servant of God. It applies to all Christians, not just, you know, pastors and missionaries and people. Either you're a servant of God, or you want to be, I guess. You've got some interest in being a servant of God. You couldn't possibly be here for any other reason. For the architecture? For the company? Well, maybe. For the coffee? Perhaps. Why are you here? I'm going to say that tomorrow. No, I'm not. I'm going to say that next Sunday, like I said it a few weeks ago when we looked at Genesis, so that we get the hang of this. This is what we're doing here this morning. That's the organizing principle. Okay. Now, we have been looking at the life of Joseph, but actually, in these four chapters, it is Jacob, his father, with whom we're going to spend more time, because he's the one who's the center of the action. Okay, see it there, how Jacob leaves Canaan, arrives in Egypt, is reunited with Joseph, settles there. Then we have a little bit about Joseph governing Egypt during the seven-year famine. But then in chapter 48, we've got Jacob blessing the two sons of Joseph. We've got Jacob blessing his own 12 sons, and then we've got his life ending. So it's mainly about Jacob. Now, with these narratives, particularly when we've been thinking about Joseph, I wonder if sometimes you found it difficult to know how to identify with Joseph. For example, if when you come here on a Sunday morning, you are riding the clouds, everything is wonderful, and the subject is Joseph in prison, It's not so easy to identify. If you're up here and he's down there, maybe you've wondered how to identify with him. But what about the other way around? When Joseph is now ruling over Egypt and his difficulties are behind him. And while his difficulties are behind him, your difficulties are right in front of you. Then you can find it difficult, can't you, to identify with what's going on. So what are you going to do with a man who had lived a meager 100-something years? Did you hear him when he spoke about his own life? And he said he hadn't really been around very long. The years of his pilgrimage really were quite small in comparison. He'd only lived 100-something, hadn't he? Well, how do you identify with that? Because I look round and I see some older people, but I don't see anybody who's over 100. If you are, you're holding your age very well. So what are we going to do with this man this morning? Well, let's see, shall we? Let's think first of all about a continuing relationship. Now, Jacob is about to make a major change in his life. You can chart his journeys, by the way. Yeah, I thought so. There's a helpful map that those of you with excellent eyesight will not be able to see. But at the middle is more or less where Jacob started off, which for the sake of argument, the red triangle is kind of Israel, the centre of it. During the course of his life, he goes up to the north there. The green thing represents his journey, up the M1 kind of thing. Then he comes back to the middle, and then he goes down to the left and ends up in Egypt. That's all during the course of his life. But when we pick up the story now, this is the last phase of his life, the last 17 years of his life. And we're going to have a look at what happens in those 17 years. He's a very senior citizen. But as he makes this major change, going to a country he's not been to before, to be reunited with the son that he thought was dead, one thing will not change. Many things will change. But one thing will not change. He will continue his relationship with God. You see that at the very beginning of the chapter, right? What is the first thing that you see there? He sets out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offers sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now, I don't know what you know about Jacob, because we've kind of forgotten him. We've been focusing rightly on Joseph, because he's been the major character. And what you might remember about Jacob was that when he was much younger, he was a bit of a scheming so-and-so, wasn't he? He managed to steal or persuade his brother that the family birthright wasn't worth very much. And then conniving with his mother, or his mother conniving with him, they managed kind of to change the terms of the will, so to speak. And he was a bit of a cunning so-and-so, was Jacob. But as the years go by, and you can trace this through Genesis, you discover that he does have a relationship with God, and God has a relationship with him. And by the time we come to this point in his life, he's not the schemer that he used to be. He's an older man in fellowship with God. And as he makes this major change, going down now to Egypt for the last 17 years of his life, we might say that he's going now into retirement. Not quite into the old people's home, but in a way. As he makes this major change, what do you see him do? He continues the relationship with God that he has had now for many years. Hence the sacrifice, which was the way you did it in those days. Okay? Now, it's a cliche, isn't it, to say that life is a journey. Why do people say that? Well, they say it because life is a journey, don't they? It's the obvious parallel. You are going from A to B. So you're all on one, a journey, all of us. And it doesn't matter how old you are, here is the challenge from Jacob. Have you got this continuing relationship with God? You might be at the point where you're about to go off to college, whatever. Big change, that. Is the relationship with God going to continue? might be a change in job, change where you live, change from working full-time to retirement or part-time working or something. As the changes happen, does your relationship with God continue? That's the challenge, Jay. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Your life consists of changes, various points. And as he makes the change, one thing stays the same. He continues the relationship with God, and God continues the relationship with him. So that's the first thing we learn about Jacob just from the beginning of chapter 46. The second thing is an encouraging word. And the encouraging word, of course, comes from the Lord himself. Now, there are five previous occasions in Genesis when God has spoken positively to Jacob. We haven't got time to look at them, but I've got the references here if you want to have a look. Five previous times, giving him words of assurance. And these verses, they're the last time God speaks to Jacob. At least they're certainly the last time we know. And they're the last time God speaks to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those previous two are dead. And this is the last time now that God will speak, that's recorded in Genesis. And interestingly, he does not speak to Joseph directly, does he? At any point in the narrative. So these words are significant. Now, of course, and this is where we have to work out how to identify with the person we're reading about, you don't get direct words from God most of the time, do you? Be very suspicious, by the way, of people who are continually telling you that they get direct words from God. What they mean is that thoughts come into their mind. It's not the same thing necessarily. None of us are going to be told that we're going to be made into a great nation. That was the gospel promise in those days to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was and is unique. But nevertheless, God spoke to Jacob, and there are certain things that we can pick up which will apply to us. Notice that Jacob had offered a sacrifice to the God of his father, Isaac. And notice that when the Lord replies, he says, "I am God, the God of your father." Now, what does that mean? Well, of course, it means that God is the God who helped Jacob's father. But as the Lord Jesus pointed out, if God ever says that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one of the things it means is that they're alive. And Jacob is being reminded that the existence of his father, in one sense, continues. The God of your father. And also that the promises that were made to Abraham and Isaac, which were kind of gospel promises, if you like, come through to Jacob as well. And there are a couple of things that emerge from this word. He's going to go to Egypt. Where has he known God's help? Well, it's been in Canaan. And now he's going to Egypt. And you see that the Lord's care is not limited by geography. The Lord could look after him in Canaan. The Lord will look after him in Egypt. Notice what he says. "Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. I will go down to Egypt with you." Huh? I will go down to Egypt with you. Now that is quite something, isn't it? The Israelites understood that God was the God of Israel, so going anywhere else was a bit tricky. But no, he's the God of the whole world, of the universe. And again, when you make changes, particularly if they're geographical changes, you don't leave God behind. It's not as though you catch the train and somehow he arrives after it's gone. His care is not limited by geography. He cares for his people as they move, wherever they are. And the other thing you see here is that his care is not limited by life. I struggle to work out what to say there, and that's not the best way of putting it. But I want you to notice a couple of things about the promise that God makes to Jacob. And remember that Jacob has not seen his son Joseph for years. And he has understood until very recently that Joseph was dead, having been mauled by wild animals. That, of course, was a lie that the brothers told him. And they've only recently been able to point out to him, actually, no, he's alive. Oh, and by the way, he's the ruler of Egypt, pretty much. But notice what he says. Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. The son you thought you would never see, he'll be there at the end of your life. Now, I don't know who will close your eyes. Or mine. But God does. Isn't that all that matters? God knows who will close your eyes. If you're a Christian believer, how encouraging to store that away. And if you're thinking, well, I'm young, I've got years, store it away now, because you'll need it. And you never know when you'll need it either. God will close your eyes. Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Well, your eyes may be closed by somebody who knows you or by someone who doesn't. But God will be there, as it were, when that happens. And then when you notice something else that he said, I will surely bring you back again. Now, that is really interesting. What is really interesting about that? Well, you see, spoiler alert, so close your ears if you don't want to hear this bit. Jacob will die in Egypt, right? He will die in Egypt. We're going to read about that next week. But God says to him, I will bring you back. In other words, back to here, back to this land. And in what condition will Jacob be when the Lord brings him back? Well, seriously dead. But you see how the Lord still cares for him. I will bring you back. You are to me, Jacob, while you are alive, and you are to me, Jacob, when you're dead. That's good to know, isn't it? So God doesn't forget you when you become bones. Because if you're, of course, a Christian believer, you have life beyond the grave. I will bring you back. Amazingly, the Lord's care extends not just to death. Sorry, I've got to leave you at this point. But the Lord's people still matter to him beyond death. I find that fascinating and encouraging. Okay, a positive experience, the third thing that we're going to think about. Now, oddly enough, the actual meeting between Jacob and his son Joseph, who I haven't seen one another for years, and Joseph's been desperate to be reunited with his father, did you notice how much time it takes up in the passage? It's about half a verse in our English translations. Now, of course, today, it was covered by the BBC. We'd have a reporter on hand. And as soon as the two had seen... Well, no, first of all, the reporter would be talking to each of them first. You're going to see your son. You're going to see your father. You haven't seen him in 17 years. What do you think it's going to be like? And then, of course, they meet. And Joseph, we're told, cried for a very long time. Well, of course, then the reporter would ram a microphone under his face and say, how do you feel? You watch these programs, or quite often athletics programs, or, you know, where someone was expected to win a gold medal and they come 89th, right? And then the reporter gets hold of them and says, how do you feel? Well, I want to see the athlete take the microphone and walk off. I'll have to edit that bit out as well, because I shall be arrested for inciting violence. So that was not serious, thought police, if you're watching. But there's all this stuff now, isn't there, about how you feel. That is so important. Well, it's not unimportant. Feelings do matter, let's face it. But you've got half a sentence here about the two of them coming together. But the whole thing is a positive experience for Jacob. What happens? He meets his son. They have this emotional reunion. And then he is settled in Egypt, in the best part of Egypt, the top end of Hairstone Valley Road, as it were. I may have to edit that out as well. All right? That's where he is. He's in the best possible place. And he's in a wonderful situation. He even blesses Pharaoh. Did you notice that? When he's talking to Pharaoh, he's brought into Pharaoh's presence. And the years of my pilgrimage are 130. By the way, if you think, oh, I can't believe the Bible if it says that, remember that in those days, two things. One, diet was different, and climate and the atmosphere was different. And those two things have a bearing on how long you live, amongst other things. So, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. But if you look back, you'll find, broadly speaking, that's true. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, he's in the presence of Pharaoh. He's quite exalted, really, to bless Pharaoh. And he lives through the famine. There's still 5 years of famine to go. He lives right through that. And he lives 17 years altogether. And he's happy and he's contented and he's got his family and everything else around him. And he's a happy man in those last 17 years. He's not traveling anymore. It's all over. He's in Egypt. Before it became a popular tourist destination, there he is. He's in Egypt. And that's where he ends his days. But let's go back for a moment. You remember when, at 17, Joseph comes out with the dreams that he had all those years ago? Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me, which is not only Joseph's brothers, but his parents as well. And what was the reaction to that when he told his father as well as his brothers? His father rebuked him, so Jacob didn't think very much of this. And said, what is this dream you have? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Jacob got some idea that this meant something. But did he have then any idea how it would pan out? And I think the answer, which hopefully you had in your mind, but you weren't going to say it out loud, was no. He had no idea then how that dream would work, what it would really mean. Now here he is, years later, in Egypt, with everything he needs, safe from the famine, with his son as number two in Egypt. A happy man, a contented man. When you thought about becoming a Christian, did you know what it would involve? Did you have any idea? If your answer is yes, I don't think we've got anything to say to be honest. Because you don't, do you? You can't possibly know what is going to happen. And you know, sometimes people don't become Christians or stand off, back off from becoming a Christian because they've listened to too many doom mongers, you know, who manage to give the impression, oh, if you become a Christian, it'll be hard and difficult. Now, some of that's right. Some of us grew up in relatively easy circumstances in this country, and some of you who are much younger than me, you're finding the culture is more hostile than it was when I was at school. So your difficulties in some respects are greater. But you may have formed the impression that somehow it's all bad news, it's all dark, it's all gloom. And occasionally you meet the odd gloom monger, don't you? Happens to be a Christian, and to them the glass is always half empty, except they wouldn't talk about a glass being half empty. You know, and it's all terrible, terrible. You think, well, I don't want any of that. And you happen to pick the Christian meeting when the songs go down very well and they sound a bit like a dirge and it's all a bit disastrous, so you think this isn't for me. But if you are a Christian this morning, would you go back? Would you go back to not being a Christian? Isn't it 100 times better than you imagined, whatever your circumstances? No, you're not in Egypt. And no, you're not surrounded by everything. But is it not better? You could not have imagined when you started what it would be like. When you said that you believed that Jesus Christ was your Savior and Lord, you had, understandably, as did we all, only a limited idea of what that would mean. I don't know what I would have done if somebody had told me when I became a Christian at the age of 11 or 12 on the Isle of Wight, that, you know, you'd have, you'd travel a little bit, and one of the places you'd travel to would be Nepal. I don't know what you think about traveling to Nepal at the age of 11. Now, the only reason I did that was because I was a Christian. Didn't see that one coming. And, of course, if you told me what I would do here and how long I would do it for, I would not have believed you. We can't know, can we? But you see, it's a positive experience. And I do want to encourage us to understand and say and transmit the idea that it is a very positive experience to be a Christian believer. And that we would not give it up for anything. And finally, we must finish. A helpful shadow. Now, many of you drive. When we hear that some of you are driving, we all stay off the roads. But many of you drive, and sometimes shadows are really unhelpful, aren't they? Just get in the way, can't see things. But sometimes shadows are really useful. If you're driving on a narrow country road and the sun is in the right place, sometimes you can see the shadow, can't you, of a vehicle coming round the bend before the vehicle. Yes? No. So none of you actually look where you're going when you drive. Right. Well, next time, think about it. Sometimes the shadow of an oncoming vehicle can help you to see that vehicle before it comes around the bend in the middle of the road. And therefore, you are prepared maybe to slow down or stop. And many of you must have seen those sort of films where the hero or heroine, can you say those words anymore, is looking in a particular direction and a baddie is coming up behind them with an iron drain pipe or a gun or something, and they're about to do them in, and the hero notices the shadow because the baddie isn't quite as clever as the baddie ought to be. And so the hero turns around and smashes the baddie to pieces. So my imagination's just running away with me. Right? Shadows. Shadows. Very helpful. Well, the Bible has shadows in it. Quite often in the first half of the Bible, something happens which you'll see later in some different form in the second half of the Bible. And it kind of points to that thing, second half of the Bible. It's kind of shadow. And I'll just give you one quick example. Don't worry, the clock has stopped, so it's not going to move. One example, in the Old Testament, there is a man called Samuel. He is the one who identifies Israel's great king, David. Samuel very nearly doesn't get born because his mother cannot conceive. God intervenes so that Samuel is born. Samuel grows up, becomes the kind of kingmaker. In the New Testament, who am I talking about? John the Baptist. John the Baptist is very nearly not born because his parents are too old. God intervenes. John the Baptist is born. He becomes the person who identifies Jesus the Messiah. You see? It's a pattern. Right, there's one here. Look at Genesis 46, verse 30, as we finish. Israel said to Joseph, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, now I'm ready to die. I've seen myself that you're still alive. Right? He's an old man. He's now ready to go. Because he's been reunited with Joseph, which is what he really wanted. He's safe in Egypt. He's ready to go. Right? Now, does that remind you of anybody? Good. Simeon in the New Testament. Simeon is an old man. He's been told that he won't die until he sees the Messiah. He comes into the temple shortly after Jesus has been born. And he says, Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. You see? I'm ready to go, he says. I've seen the Messiah. And Jacob says, I'm ready to go. I've seen the one who has rescued me. Because to Jacob, Joseph is a kind of savior, isn't he? He has enabled his father to come safely to Egypt and be secure in these final years. I'm ready to go. I've seen the Messiah. And if in faith you've seen the Messiah, you're ready to go. If you've seen the Lord's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whether you are young, middle-aged, slightly more than middle-aged, older, you are, aren't you, ready to go. To God be the glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, Jacob. We thank you for the way that he changed as years went by. And we thank you that you did reunite him with his son. We thank you that you remained faithful to him and he to you. We thank you that you brought him to a good and safe place. And we thank you that when he saw the one who rescued him, he was ready to go. And Heavenly Father, we pray that all of us may be ready to go, young, middle-aged, old, fit, ill. But it may be said of all of us, we're ready. We're ready to go. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.